Who was Notcha this morning? Okay, quiet. Quite a few folks. Oh. Okay. Anyway, we'll just move on. Kind of felt this morning was a prophetic word in the church, just setting although it was a very familiar story we preached, it was kind of just setting something in our foundation. And I know, not just because it was my teaching, but I would say this for anyone, that if you weren't here this morning, maybe you should try and download that and just listen to it, just to kind of catch something of what that was about. So, all right. Can we take up the offering? Gareth, I know you're trying your best there. You're doing a good job, Ed. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together, the fellowship. We thank you for this facility. We thank you that your wonderful message is preached from this place week after week in Jesus' name. Thank you that we can be partners and co-laborers together with this message through our prayer, through our giving, through even being here, Lord. It's part of this family in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. We've been looking over the last few weeks. If you've been coming to the evening service, you'll remember about a month back, I started off talking about getting Bible in context. And we started doing a bit of a series around going to the Bible and correctly dividing who was talking to who, why it was written, what the circumstances were, and all these other aspects of getting context right. Because if a word is taken out of context, it can become a pretext. It can just be a con. You can take any word, you can play Russian roulette and open the Bible and do the finger drill, and you might just be horrified at what you end up with. So we found that isn't how the Word of God was written to us. It had a very different context, as we've seen and we may touch on. And it's important for our understanding of how to go to God's Word, because if we don't get that right, we get into all kinds of confusion about how simple the gospel is. The simplicity of the gospel gets lost. And then Jimmy's kind of come in over the last couple of weeks, and he's tackled some of the difficult scriptures that if you just read it in isolation, out of who was speaking to who, in what context, in what covenant, for what purpose, and you don't cross-reference it to other scriptures of the same theme, you can also get into guilt and condemnation and misunderstanding and confusion. And Jimmy, over the last few weeks, has tackled a few of those scriptures. I think even before we go to kind of a next stage of this whole journey in the scripture, is the fact that we're making an assumption that people go to the scripture. I shared the last Sunday just a survey that was a poll that was run in the States about 2-3 years back that showed that in an area where 80% of people were professing born again Christians, only 45% of those read their Bibles on a regular basis. And only, I think it was 35% of those who read their Bibles on a regular basis knew who it was speaking on the Mount of Beatitudes. And it just kind of points out that there's such a disregard for the scripture. There's such a low view on the need for spending time in God's Word. Part of that could be because people don't know how to approach God's Word. Sometimes that can just be because people are intimidated by going to God's Word. Or it just could be the excuse that we're so busy, we don't need it. And as a pastor of a church, as a Christian, as a brother, there's an urging in me. Not just to kind of bring out the whip and, you must read your Bible. You have to, don't you know that you have to read your, if you don't read your Bible, God can't bless you. If you don't read your Bible, you're going to get nowhere, all that stuff. Because that kind of motivation is not going to last very long. Some of it might be true, but it's not going to really achieve anything. We were chatting about this on the way tonight in the car. And Janet says she doesn't relate to this problem because as a young Christian, when she came to know the Lord, inside her just burnt a passion for God's Word. So I'm not sure, is this something we've just got to pray for? We've just got to pray that God will achieve in people's lives? Is it an older generation thing versus a new generation thing? I don't know. But let me just shoot through a couple of things here that the Scripture says. I'm not going to read each verse, but it'll give you kind of an overview. Things that the Word does in our life. Number one, Scripture revives and enlightens us. Psalm 19:7, your Word revives and enlightens. Secondly, the Scripture is effective. Isaiah 55:11, your Word will not return to you void. It will accomplish what you said it should. Scripture is understandable. Paul writes to Timothy and says, you have known these Scriptures since your youth, that may have made you wise unto salvation. Scripture is God-breathed. He says in the next chapter, 3:16, that every word is the breath of God. How did He want to reveal Himself? He revealed it through His revelation. Scripture is useful to Timothy 3:16, to encourage, correct, adjust. When I think of adjust, I'm always reminded of the Apollo 11. I heard today that Armstrong passed away. Now, they said every 10 minutes, even though they had their bearings set to the moon, they had to make new adjustments every 10 minutes. That's how delicate. You can imagine a globe that's spinning at 360,000 miles and you traveling so many thousands of miles. How accurate you got to be to get from one rock to another rock. But the Bible says that the Scripture helps us make adjustments. The Scripture initiates faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes through the Word. As we hear the message of the Gospel being preached, faith rises. As we spend time meditating on Scripture, faith is built up. Scripture gives spiritual birth. Peter 1:23 says, you've been born of not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God. It's something that's transferred through the Word that brings about new life in us. Scripture helps us grow spiritually. Peter 2:2 says, we should earnestly desire the milk of God's Word that we may grow. Scripture searches and adjusts our heart, as we've already seen. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Not sharp as, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Dividing between spirit and soul, dividing motives, dividing attitudes, bringing truth. All Scripture is ultimately about Jesus. And let's turn to that in John chapter 5. Maybe you can put this one up for us. John chapter 5. And reading from verse 34, from 34 to 37. Is that right? From verse 37. Let's just read from verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you. for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Very interesting scripture there, because Jesus was saying, God doesn't speak so much by audible voice, but through the scriptures that you study. But he says, you've kind of missed the forest for wood, or missed the trees for forest, whatever, that's how that saying goes. You've missed the point of the whole scripture. The whole scripture, how does that saying go? You've missed the forest for wood, is that right? You've missed the wood for the trees. In other words, you're out looking for wood, but all you could see were trees. So you've missed the point, that's what it's saying. But now you got the point, all right? And Jesus is saying, you're going to the scripture because God hasn't spoken audibly, but he's spoken through this revelation. And in there, you want to find life because you know God's word will bring life. But what you've missed is that these are the scriptures that are talking about me, so that when I come, you will get life. The same when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, and he opened up the scripture, and they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread, and he vanished from them. And they said, while he was speaking to us, our hearts were warm inside. Now, what does Luke 24 say he was talking about? It says he went to the prophets and the scriptures, and he opened them up, and he showed what was in them concerning himself. So Jesus used the old scriptures to bring about an understanding of Messiah. And if we forget everything else about tonight, let's not forget this one thing. That even though every scripture has its context, like we've been talking, who was speaking to when, under what covenant, there's another very big sense in which every scripture is about Christ. Whether that's in the New Testament or the Old Testament, it's really all about Jesus. Who's got their Bible with him tonight? Don't you want to turn to page, I think it's page 9 in your Bibles. No, sorry, it's not page 9. It's page 3. It's called your contents page. Have you all got one? Have you got a contents page? I want to give you a little bit of Bible drill tonight. Is that okay? I know you've got school tomorrow, and I hope there's going to be more anointing on this than there is on school tomorrow. Just don't tell your teacher I said that, okay? Who was here last Sunday morning when I spoke about the collage of the Old Covenant? How come you all came last Sunday morning and you missed this morning, and I'm preaching on last Sunday morning? Maybe you needed to hear it twice. Okay, so you remember the picture that a slow-release camera captures every half an hour in the day. And when you take all those pictures and you put them together, you have a collage of pictures starting at 12 at night to 12 in the next night. And in there, someone asks you, what's that picture of? You say, that's a picture of a day. Because how do you take a picture of a day? You can't just point to one of those little pictures and say, that's a day. Because the whole picture is a day. Yeah. Now, the scripture is like that. The scripture is how God chose to make himself known. How he chose to reveal himself. So there are lots of these little pictures. Pictures. That when they're put together, we see the ways of God, the workings of God, the dealings of God. We start understanding the character of God. We start seeing his holiness. We start seeing how he made provision for fallen man. We see Messiah. We see in Genesis how God made everything perfect. But in Genesis 3, through sin, man lost his nature-subduing authority. Everything that God had given him got lost because he came into agreement with the lies of darkness instead of staying in communion with God. Everything that happens after Genesis 3 is because of what happened in the garden. Everything after that is about restoration, about God making promises that through the woman he'll crush the works of the evil one. That through the woman a seed will come. That the seed will bring a promised Messiah who will himself restore man back to God. And all these little photographs taking place through the Old Testament are showing Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now you've come to the end of Genesis. So in your, if we're preaching out of the contents, I've just covered that first book in the whole. But don't worry, I'm not going to take every book one at a time. Then we see that the people of Israel ended up in a foreign land, in Egypt. And a Pharaoh rose up who knew nothing about them. And God had to use a deliverer. So he raised up Moses. Interesting how God always raises up somebody when he wants to do deliverance. Is God raising you up? And as Moses takes them out through the wilderness, a covenant is made where God promises again, where sacrifices are installed, where God says, this is my law. In effect, this is what you should aim at, but I know you're going to be failing a lot as you aim for it. I'm going to put a tabernacle sacrificial system in place whereby I will preserve you as a people and keep you as my own. And there we have Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then they come to the promised land. Moses dies and Joseph, at least Joshua, takes them in to the promised land. And then they have judges leading them for a while. Now we've gone from Deuteronomy to Judges. And then after Judges, we have Ruth, which is a story about a lady that fits into the line of the Messiah who's coming. Then they get kings. Saul was a king. David was a king. During David's reign, Israel were at their peak of success and their peak of conquering. David was a man with a heart after God. He wasn't perfect. If you go and read about him, you find a lot of his imperfections. But in that, he still had a heart after God. He understood the character, the nature of God. And then his son takes over, Solomon. Now we've gone right through 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles. God makes a promise to David in Chronicles saying, your seed will sit on the throne forever. Again, referring to Christ, as the New Testament points back and shows. You know those long lists of names that you have in your Bible? This one begat, that one begat, that one begat, that one began, that one. I mean, when last did you read that inspirationally? The other day. And Chronicles lists, it's got like 7 chapters of this one gave birth to this one, gave birth to, was of the tribe of that one. So accurate was the recording of the lineage that had to come from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because the promises and covenants were spoken to them through their seed. And you follow it all the way to David. Then David's the promises reconfirmed again. And then from David all the way through. And then in Ezekiel 31 verse 31 it says, in the last days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the former covenant that they kept on breaking. But this covenant I will forgive them all their sins. David saw that covenant and something in him said, blessed is the man whose iniquities the Lord never holds against him. They had little snap views throughout scripture of the Messiah was coming. But God had to establish a people. He had to put a hope in their hearts about Messiah. And then we see the nation of Israel is divided. They go into captivity because of their idolatry and their refusal to walk in God's covenants. and the northern tribes are taken to Assyria, and the southern tribes are taken into Babylonian captivity. And during this time, the prophets are crying out. That's the time when you've got Joel and Malachi and Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. It was during these captivities of the northern and southern tribes in Assyria and Babylon that they were crying out, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There was a yearning in their hearts to be taken back to the promises of God. And then a king rose up called Cyrus. And now we've gone much further. Are you still with me? We've looked at, let me get some light here on the subject. All the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, during this time, the Psalms are obviously written by David and some of the other prophets. And then all these prophets, Daniel, Joel, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Malachi, all these guys take us right down to about 300 or 400 years before Jesus comes. They're now back, settled in their homeland. If you read Nehemiah and Ezra, those are the two books that talk about how God led his people back from Babylon and they rebuilt the temple. And then he rose up, Nehemiah, to put a wall around the temple to protect it. And this all is happening now a few hundred years before Jesus comes. And their expectations are high again. They're trusting for a militant ruler who will come and crush the oppressors. And just about that time, the Romans invade, about 300 BC. And they take over. And now Israel again is subservient to the Roman Empire. It's like they just get tossed from here to there, except the Romans allow them to live in Palestine. And this all happens leading right up to the time of Jesus. And the Bible says, in the fullness of time, the seed of Abraham came as a lamb. And he appeared at the river Jordan. And John looked at him and said, behold, the lamb who takes away the sins of the earth. There was a recognition of who had come. And then we see four writers who tell us the story about the life walk of this Jesus, the bearded, sandaled man from Galilee, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They describe. And now we've moved into the New Testament. And there's the account of the life of this Jesus, his miracle, his works. And then you go, if you're still looking in your index and following me down through your contents page, you come into Acts, which is when Jesus ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the church is born. The church now is what Israel was under the old covenant. What Israel was under the old covenant was to preserve the seed that would come, Messiah. But now Messiah had come. Messiah said, I'm going to build my church, of which he is the head and we are the body. Now the church is the custodian of the message that God doesn't want any to perish, none to be lost, but that he's made a covenant. And then after Acts, you go down your contents, you'll see Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. These are now churches that were established during the book of Acts, under the ministry of Paul, who'd been called and anointed of God to go and preach to the Gentiles, and Peter to the Jews. And these letters are then written to the early church, addressing heresies, building up the church, giving basic doctrines for living, helping them understand who they are as new creations, and all these things. And it leads right up to the book of Revelations, where it all culminates in showing a graphic, symbolic picture of the consummation of time when God wraps it all up. And in the same way, in a garden there was a tree that God said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but I want to do this. The other one behind me, this one. Oh, ha, ha, thank you. Ah, okay. All right. I want to just put this picture in your mind. Because if all else fails, you'll remember that pastor had a silly little illustration that helped me to try not forget. I'm looking for a tree. David, come here. I need a tree. At a tree where man had chosen to rather come into agreement with the enemy's plan. A little animal was slaughtered and Adam was covered in a bloody garment. And a promise was made to God, by God, in Genesis 3 verse 15, that your seed will trample the head. He will bruise your heel, but you'll crush his head. And then, Teresa, don't you want to come? You make a good Abraham. I mean, Sarah. And then God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And God appears to him and makes a promise that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars, as much as the grains on the ground. Kalamadakas, don't you want to come and be the next covenant we have is with Moses. Yeah. You can stand, come stand behind the pulpit. You're tall enough. And God comes and makes a covenant with Moses. And he establishes the priesthood. He establishes the commandments. He says, if you do these things, I will bless you. Knowing full well that even as man would attempt to live unlike his heathen neighbors, he's still going to need grace because he's not perfect. Man is still going to fall short of the glory of God. So God puts a sacrificial system in place that acts like little IOU notes pointing to the future when Jesus would come. And then we have David. You make a good David, James. Then God comes and reconfirms his covenant and says, I will put a son on your throne who will rule forever. And there we have David established in the kingdom, still pointing towards the ultimate covenant. Terry, seeing you doing Alpha this week, and Alpha is all about the future. Don't you want to take this one? Jesus says in end of both Luke and Matthew, where he takes up the cup and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, of my blood. He takes the bread and says, this is my body broken for you. You see, what started at a tree over there ends, at least gets ratified on a tree where Jesus was crucified. And then when you go all the way to the end of the book of Revelations, you read that out of every tribe and every tongue and every people, there is a plethora of people, a multitude of people that are worshiping God. And it says, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And right there in the middle of this new earth, there's a tree of life that the nations come and eat. You see, all we're doing now is we're showing you that there's a clear thread. Through the covenants, there is a spread of a God who gives us these snapshots of what he looks like, who gives us a graphic picture in the scripture of his dealings, his nature, but above all, his covenants, his commitment to bring about a Messiah and a Savior. And it's revealed in the New Testament, but it's concealed in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus said, you go to the scripture and you think you're going to find life, because you know there's life in there, but you've missed the point. You've missed the point, because these scriptures were telling you about me, but you haven't come to me that you may have life. That's why when Jesus opens up the scripture, he opens up the books of Moses, opens up the prophetic writings, their hearts burn, because it's about him. It's about Jesus. The Bible is there, these snapshots showing who God is from Genesis to Revelations. Through a series of covenants, there's this crimson thread of the flow of life that God is about to bring. And it doesn't really stop over here at the cross, because it goes on to the new heaven and the new earth. You see, in the New Testament, we see that the life of Jesus is explained. The church is born. Those letters that are written are to bring encouragement, adjustment, exhortation, train us in righteousness as we await His promised return. When He says He will create a new earth, the same earth that came under a curse, the same earth where man lost his authority. The last Adam came and said, I'm going to take back the keys of death and hell. You see, we're not just coming to a history lesson tonight. We're coming to His story as revealed in the Word of God. We're not just coming to 3 points in a poem. Like I said to Janet about this morning service. You know, how many times have people heard about David and Goliath? But most of the sermons we've preached on David and Goliath, you could preach at a synagogue and they wouldn't know the difference. Because all you're doing is telling about who David was, his character, his attitude, his performance, his let's be a little better, let's do this, this. But that's not what David and Goliath is about. David and Goliath is about Jesus' victory over the princes of darkness. Blood-stained garment, the lamb and the lion. The blood-stained covenant that he says that who's worthy to undo the scroll, and a lamb came out. That's the picture of Revelation. That's the picture of the cross. That's the picture that when Jesus took those disciples down the road and he said to them, are you so foolish and ignorant that you didn't see this? Were you so beguiled that you go to this looking for life? But let me show you how this actually speaks and anticipates me. And you've missed the whole point. Thanks, guys. You can put the chain on. Trees can go sit now. But you see, there's a longing in my heart to say, let your word burn in our hearts, Lord. There's a longing in my heart that says, these scriptures are understandable. How from infancy you have known these scriptures that can prepare you for salvation. That these words are sharper than a two-edged sword. That these words are life and are an illumination to our path. That these words cause our faith to grow and to be firm and to be strong. That these words birth us into a new experience that created faith, but then we were born again, not by perishable word, but by imperishable word. You see, everything that I can turn to tonight, back to my Russian roulette illustration, anything I turn to has got a context, which is who is speaking to who, why, and when, and which covenant. But everywhere I go, whether in the old covenant or the new covenant, it points me to the cross. It points me to Jesus. And specifically, let's talk about the Old Testament. Anywhere I put my hand, anywhere I read, that verse might not be specifically about Jesus, but that verse is in a context of time-delayed pictures that point towards Jesus. Every character, every significance, every defeat, every hardship, every victory, every person, every law, every family, every chapter of every book of the whole Old Covenant ties in to this story at some point. And if we just take a little one picture out of this collage of snapshots, it might not always make sense just on its own. But my prayer for us as we grow in grace, that our foundation is the gospel. Our foundation is not just because, hey, now I can just live free, man, and I'm just so cool, I don't have to do anything more because I'm just under grace. Because if that was my picture of grace, I had it all wrong. Grace has a firm foundation of truth. Firm foundation on which grace is built and established. His name is Jesus. is the author and perfecter of your faith. Jesus. No wonder he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. From generations to revolutions. I am the Alpha and I am Omega. See, well, there's things in that book I disagree with. I'm sure there are. But who wants a relationship with somebody that just agrees with you all the time? My wife will tell you that. I mean, imagine saying, I want to have a lifetime relationship with you, but we must never disagree or see things different, ever. I mean, how realistic would that be? How long-lasting would that be? You better believe that when you come into a relationship with God, where you find His nature, where you find His ways, where you find His truth, will sometimes cut diametrically against your values and thinking and plans and expectations. And at times like that, you say, well, God, you, suppose you, God, you're allowed to disagree with me. Who wants a relationship with a God who can never contradict you, can never say anything different to you? Come on. But the gospel is what we're looking for. We're not looking for laws and rules in isolation. Because although they're there, they're only a few little snapshots in a much bigger picture. It's that bigger picture that we have to grasp and go from the macro to the micro. And then we can go to the micro and see the macro. And then we can go to the macro and work down to the micro. You won't find Jesus in every single verse in the Old Testament. But I guarantee you, and I can vouch, and I'll be able to prove without doubt that every word will lead you into this picture, which is His story. God's word wonderful. I pray that God give you such a longing and a passion to understand His word. I pray for the young generation that are caught up in so much distraction of technology and so much distraction of media and so many things bombarding their minds that the Bible just becomes one of those little windows on their app store. But I'm praying that the Word of God would become the operating system, that everything else in your life gets evaluated through, that God will give you a love for His Word. That as we've been looking in the last few weeks about getting it right in terms of difficult scriptures in context, we're going to be looking over the next few weeks at making sure we get this big picture right. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for fellowship. We thank You for prayer. We thank You for worship. Thank You for coffee and pizza. We thank You for love and peace. And I pray, Lord, that this word would resonate. Maybe we didn't get everything in one go. Seeing we did cover from generations to Genesis to Revelations in one evening. But Lord, I pray that an appetite will be created. That's my prayer tonight. Over every person here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Thank you for...